We're in Psalm 139, if you want to turn there right now. Psalm 139. And we're going to read the passage first. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our message here. I am excited about this. Yeah, have you noticed the theme in all the songs? Right? God's presence and tender care for us. And tonight's message is no different than that. God's inescapable, unending presence in our lives. Psalm 139, we'll read the first 10 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Starting with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word once again. We are excited to be here this evening. Lord, we need this. We need to hear from you, especially tonight as we finish off our Sunday services and we go to our regular workplaces and homes, Lord, this rest of the week. Lord, give us a recharge. Give us a reminder, Lord, of your inescapable, never-ending presence in our lives. We cannot escape it. And Lord, it is a source, as we think about it, of great comfort to us, of great encouragement to us, but Lord, may it also be a sanctifying influence in our lives, knowing that you are always here with us. So Lord, bless our study of your word. Show us some things that we might take into account, Lord, and use in our lives, even this week. And in the weeks to come, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this particular message was actually the start. It started way back last year when we were on furlough in the U.S., and I was asked to bring a 10-minute devotional. Can you imagine? 10-minute devotional on verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 139. There's so much in here. I mean, so I looked at it and I was like, there's no way I could do this in 10 minutes. Well, not even nearly cover everything that we could in this particular passage. So I decided, I did the 10-minute devotional, and I decided, you know what, we need to expand this. We need to look at this deeper. And so I developed this sermon just a couple of months ago, I think, and we're going to look at the passage here, the first 10 verses of Psalm 139, with a special focus, really, on verses 9 and 10. And these verses really tell us, they remind us that it is impossible for us to ever escape, to ever be removed from the presence of God. And that is comfort, yes, and that's joy to the one who belongs to God through Jesus Christ. But it can also be, if you really think about it, it can also be a very sobering thought for us. That there can never, ever be a time when God will not be with us. He'll not be with you to uphold you and to keep you. And so we commonly say to each other, you know this phrase, God is with you, or God is with us, right? But are we really aware when we say those words? Are we really aware of the weight and the wonder and the majesty of those very words? God is with us. I think due to the dullness of our the weakness of our flesh, the dullness of our flesh, the weakness of our faith, I think that it seems like that truth that God is ever present with me, moment by moment, that truth does not really shine in my heart as it really ought to, and into my daily walk of life. I mean, think about this, really. God, infinitely glorious, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, the living and true God, the God of matchless holiness and infinite power, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the Bible says the angels cannot even look on because he is too majestic, too glorious, too holy. The Almighty God is with me. And I can never, never be separated from his presence. I mean, these words we can trust. These words we believe. But does the sheer weight and the sheer glory of those words really sink down into us as it really ought to? I mean, really comforting our hearts in every distress. Guarding our hearts from every evil way. And showing us that if God is with us, that will show us exactly what we need to do every moment of every day. This truth, this one truth, that God is ever present with me, is really at the very core of our Christian faith. According to the Gospels, Jesus Christ was sent from God the Father to die on a cross for our sins and to rise again that third day, all to secure this blessing, that God might be with us as the God of our salvation. All that Jesus Christ did, he did in order that he might be able to say to us when he left this earth into heaven the first time, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Jesus Christ has secured for us, sinners, he has secured for us this one uncomparable, unequaled, unrivaled blessing that God is with us in his grace and in his power and in his love for us through Jesus Christ. And that thought, that one thought that God is ever with me, is really the most necessary truth, the most necessary thought that I need for my life. Now think on this. As I point out from the text, I'm going to give you the outline right away. So you can write it down now or you can wait until we go through it. But as I point out from the text, note Roman numeral number 1, the inescapable presence of God. Secondly, that's the inescapable presence of God. Secondly, the wonderful intimacy in which he is present with us. The intimacy in which he's present with us. And number 3, the practical effects of his presence. When I realize that Jesus Christ really is present in my life every moment of every day, how does that affect my life? Does that change the way I live it? Does it change what I do? So David is meditating, especially on verses 9 and 10, on Roman numeral number 1, the inescapable presence of God. Now, it's not that he wanted to, okay, but that he could never escape. He could never remove himself to any place where the Lord would not be. and that he could never transport himself with such speed that he would ever leave the sight of God. That God's presence could not be escaped. And in this beautiful psalm, Psalm 139, David is led by the Holy Spirit really to contemplate three awesome characteristics of God. The first one is this. You can write it down there. You have blanks for it. It's God's omnipresence. Is that the first one? That's not the first one, is it? God's omniscience. God's omniscience. The fact that God knows all things. God's omniscience. Secondly, God's omnipresence. That he is ever present, always with me. And finally, God's omnipotence, that he is almighty, that he is all powerful. Now, the first two we'll really cover in detail. The second one, if you read through the entire chapter of Psalm 139, it's all through there, God's power, the fact that he is all powerful, almighty. In verses 1 through 6 of this psalm, David has begun a meditation on God's omniscience. That God knows all things. And he knows all things all the time. That is, his knowledge is ever conscious with him. Now, every time I walk into a church that I haven't been in a while, like yours, I walk in and I see a face and I say, oh, what's their name? What's their name? You know, I have to bring it back from the back of my brain here and bring it to the forefront so that I can remember people's names. You know what? God does not have stored memories. God does not have to bring something to the front of his mind to think about it. What God knows, and God knows everything, what God knows, he knows all the time. So he says in these opening verses, starting with verse 1, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Or really you could say you understand when I'm daydreaming. Right? You understand when my thoughts are rambling. Before I even come to the point where my thoughts even are formed in my mind, Lord, you already know them. Verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So David says it's not just the Lord, not just that God has a knowledge of all things. You know, he's a knowledge of the grains of sand on the seashore, or the number of stars in the galaxy, or the universe, or of the snowflakes, or of the birds, or even of the food that goes into the bird's beak. Yes, God knows all those things. But David says it's not just simply that that's the case. But God knows me. He knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts. He knows what I'm thinking even before it can even come to my lips or my tongue. He knows. What we call maybe our self-conscious thoughts. He knows those. Those thoughts that nobody else knows. God knows. And he knows it right now. He knows everything. Absolutely everything about you. Right now. And then David goes on in the following verses to really ask the question here now. How does God know us? Does he know us from some distance? Is he, as some men would like to think, this supreme being up there somewhere that maybe I'll have to meet someday? Does God's knowledge to us compare to, let's say, a satellite that's going over the congregation right now? Beaming down pictures, or beaming up pictures, you might say, and sending it to some government agency so they can have some understanding of what's going on in this room today, tonight? Is that what God's knowledge is compared to? Is God's knowledge compared to maybe a drone that's flying over a terrorist camp, trying to figure out numbers and weapons and sending it to some government agency back home? And David says, no, no, that's not the way he knows it, from a distance. He knows it as the one who is present here right now. God is here. His presence is over the whole of his creation. There is no particle of the creation where God is not. And yet, with all of his being, God is here with me. Now notice how David, by inspiration, develops this song, this psalm. He considers God's omnipresence, the fact that God is here with us, that God is everywhere with all of his being. I mean, imagine that. You can't, can you? I mean, this is why the psalmist really said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He said, I can't attain to it. I can't think of it. God with all of his being, the living and true God with all of his being is right here beside me right now, upholding me. And he says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Can I get away? In verse 8, he looks at it in terms of the up and down, the vertical. So he says, if I ascend into heaven, he said, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There is no place up or down that God is not there. If I were to somehow float up and escape the grip of gravity and end up floating out in space somewhere, God would be there. If someone were to nail me in a box and take that box, maybe out in the outback somewhere where nobody knows where it is, and bury it in the earth, God would be there. No one can take me from God. And in verse 9, he becomes a little poetic now. And he thinks horizontally now. Because he was thinking vertically, now he's thinking horizontally. And he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. So he's referring here, when he talks about the wings of the morning, you know what those are? He's talking in poetic terms about the first shafts of light. You know, when the sun rises over the horizon, those first shafts of light that stream out over the land at the speed of light. And he says, he imagines that somehow he's able to saddle up one of those rays. Right? He's able to climb on top of one of those rays that the sun gives out, and poof, he's gone at the speed of light. And he ends up going over the planet, and he finds himself now on some unknown island out in the across the ocean where no man has ever set his foot. And what does he say? Does he say, God will catch up to me? No, he would say, God is there. God is there. And as I was transported to the light, it was God who held me in his hand. God is omnipresent. In all that God is here. Where I am, where I stand, where you sit, every moment of my life, all that God is, glorious in his holiness, matchless in his power, wonderful in his praises, he is here, where I am. So I am in the presence, and you are inescapably in the presence of God right now. Now listen to him declare in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24 to the prophet Jeremiah. He says this, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord. And this is the thought that is so overwhelming to David, and certainly should be to us too. This is the source. I think this is your first blank here. This is a source of great, great comfort to God's people. Not only for us personally, but certainly it must be a source of comfort for parents sometimes, for husbands, for wives, for families whose loved one right now is running from the Lord. You know, and they're trying to outdistance God, but they can't. It can't be done. And the shepherd will bring in his sheep. But the thought is not only comforting, but it's also challenging. It really is. It's a source of comfort, but because the reality of God's presence is a truth from God's word, and as we read his word, we realize it's not only there to comfort us, but it's also there to sanctify us. It's there for our sanctification. Because you see, you can't just simply think of God simply as theologians, simply knowing things about him, but never letting it sink down into who you are and what you do. A knowledge of God's presence ought to change the very way we live our lives and the things that we do in our life, the way we approach the issues of life. What is the real issue of our lives? Is it God? Certainly it should be. God, who is not make-believe, but God who is. God is with me. And we can see it here. Number one, in our circumstances. In our circumstances, when we're anxious and we're worried and we're thinking, you know what, I don't think we have enough money to pay all the bills by the end of the month. What are we going to do? Does God know? Does God care? Lord, you know my sitting down and my rising up. God knows. God knows. Will you trust him? When we're tempted to let our eyes stray to those lustful images on the internet, or we're tempted to think impure thoughts, Lord, you understand my thought afar off. Does that make you think twice? When I'm prone to getting angry and spout angry words to people who I really think have it coming to them. For Lord, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, you know it altogether. God hears it. Before we speak it, God knows it. Would that make you hold your tongue? All that God is with us now. No wonder David said at the end of this very psalm, at the end of Psalm 139, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." David understood it. And David is bringing out this out, not only for our comfort, but for our sanctification. But now number two, Roman numeral number two, he's bringing this out, he's bringing out the wonderful intimacy he has with God. The intimacy he has with God in this passage. Because as David continues in verse 10, it only becomes more amazing. How is God present with me? Is God present with me in the way he is present with all other mankind? unsaved mankind? Is his presence with me like that? Right? He's present with me the way he's present with the wicked right now? Judging them? Condemning them? Weighing them? Leading them to destruction? So that Daniel can say to Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways that you have not glorified. He says, King, God holds your very breath in his hand and you've not glorified him. You've not given him his due. Is that the way God is with us? To judge and to weigh and to condemn? No. No. David is looking at it really in terms of God's grace. Because he says in verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So he's speaking here of that which is intimate, that which is close, that which is preserving and protecting. And when we consider those words, your hand will lead me, your right hand will uphold me, they really come with three beautiful truths regarding how God is actually present with us intimately. I want to give you those. First of all, God's hand refers in the Bible to his power. To his power, his unbridled power. So that if God upholds me, that means that God is present with me in my life through his power. Psalm 95, verses 4 and 5 says this, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. He literally holds the whole world in his hands. And he is with me. The one who holds the world in his hand is with me in all his power. Psalm 138, verse 7. Just before this psalm, the chapter before, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and your right hand will save me. So for God's hand to lead you is to be led by the power of God. But secondly, it speaks of God's right hand. Now, God's right hand in the Bible is a picture of his skill and his wisdom. His wisdom. Now, commonly, our right hand, distinguished from our left hand, is really that hand of cunning. Now, it may be different for some of you, but for the vast majority of us, it's our right hand. Some of us are left-handed. Anybody left-handed here? Some of us are ambidextrous. But in the normal cases, it's our right hand. It's the hand of cunning. It's the hand that we do cunning work. It refers to the wisdom of God to lead us and to guide us. Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So the counsel of God, his inscrutable wisdom, and being held by his right hand are united in this thought that it's a reference to God's wisdom. But finally, okay, God's right hand represents his power, yes, his wisdom, yes, but also his grace. His grace. Because, think about this now, who is at the right hand of God? If God holds me in his right hand, who is sitting at the right hand of God right now? And that would be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. David knew this when he wrote Psalm 110 in verse 1. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So this passage teaches us that God is present with us in all of His power and in all of His wisdom through Jesus Christ. It's a promise that God will never remove His love and grace from me. That around me will always be in His presence, will always be the power and the wisdom and the grace of God. Nothing can separate us from that. What then, Roman numeral number 3, what then are the practical lessons that we can learn from this? When I realize that God in all He is with me in His power, in His wisdom, and in His grace, what are the practical lessons we can learn from that? Well, I have 4. You can list these. Number 1, when we truly believe this, that God is ever present with us, this will be a conviction to resist secret, strong temptations. A conviction to resist secret, strong temptations. Now, have you ever, as a child of God, experienced this? You were tempted to sin or do something that displeased God, and the thought came to your mind, I cannot do this because God is with me. You don't have to raise your hand, but has that ever happened to you? For me, probably not as often as it should. Not because someone else is here, right? Not because the eyes of a parent are on me, or a pastor, or whoever it is, it doesn't matter. Right? Not because their eyes are here, but because God, my God, is here with me. Especially in a sin that's not so public, but a sin that's private. A sin that, so to speak, we would close the drapes so that no one would know what we're doing. No one but God. Right? A sin so private, when we commit it, we pull the curtains. You're quite certain no one will ever know. But God knows. The truth, this truth, that God is ever present with me in His power and in His wisdom and in His grace is a sanctifying power. If it is real and if it is true by God-given faith, then it will convict. It will convict me in the moment of that secret temptation for evil. Think of a young man named Joseph. In the Old Testament, Joseph was a young man working in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife, you remember the story, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And she continually worked on him day by day by day. One day, the master is out of the house and she does it one more time. And how does Joseph respond? He says something to this effect, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? Nobody would have known. But Joseph was more aware of the presence of God than he was aware of the presence of the seductive woman. How much time? How much time do we spend in our lives covering up our sin, thinking we're clever? God sees them. How foolish we are. How very foolish we are. You know what? Our sins are obvious to God. When our kids were 2, 3, maybe 4 years old. You've probably done this too. We used to play a game in our house called hide and seek. You played that. You probably played it with your parents. But when they're that age, age 2, 3, and 4, at that age, they really don't get it, do they? I mean, they think that if you don't see them, or if they don't see you, then you don't see them, right? So they'll hide in a closet, or they'll hide behind the drapes, and you know, their feet are sticking out, something like that. You could see their shadow, their silhouette, or whatever, but they think they're hidden. And you're going through the house saying, "Where are you?" And you can hear them giggling. They can't stop that either, right? As you come closer, and their foot is visible. It's obvious they're there, but they believe that they are concealed. They don't get it. But friends, do you and I get it? As adults, as mature Christians before God, do we get it? Do we live our lives of faith before the eyes of people? Or before the eyes of God? That He is present with me, so that the very thought of going contrary to His will is unthinkable. Do we get that? This is what the Bible means when it says, the fear of the Lord is what? Is to hate evil. To hate evil. How often does the presence of someone else affect what we do? You know, we're speeding down the road far above the posted limit. And whoops, wait a minute, there's a policeman on the side of the road. We hit the brake, we slow down. We're having a spat with our spouse all the way to church. Getting pretty nasty. We pull into the car park, we park the car, and we get out of the car with calmness on our face, like nothing ever happened, so that no one will know. We will delete our internet history so that no one knows the sites that we've been to. What did Jesus say of the religion of the Pharisees? How did He sum it up? He summed it up this way, that they may be seen by men. So the practical effect of God's presence in your life should very well be conviction. Conviction against secret, strong temptations. You'll feel a conviction to resist that. The second practical effect will be courage. Courage. Courage to face difficulties and trials. And if there's one thing I can tell you about your future for sure from the Word of God, right? And I can say this on the basis of God's Word, that should God give you mercy and should God give you long years of life, there's one thing I can tell you that is going to happen in your life. And that will be difficulties and trials. They're going to happen. There is no way into the kingdom of God except through difficulties and trials. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. The trials that you face will be not just one, will be many. The trials that you face will be various, unique. Because the Lord knows our soft spots. And you know what? The devil does too. He knows them. And those are the areas in our life that the Lord is trying to shore up in our lives. So He will lead you through a fiery trial. You will have difficulties. You will have obstacles before you. You cannot avoid it if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you know that the Lord is with you, that your God is gracious and your God is with you, you can have the courage to face any one of those trials that the Lord sees fit to put in your life. And if in our lives we come to the conclusion that because it is so difficult and so hard that God is somewhere gone or that he doesn't care about us, then we are wrong. Can God ever leave our presence? No. He can't. He will be with me. And this is our courage to face any difficulty the Lord sees to place in our path. Isaiah 43 and verse 2 expands on that promise. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." He says, "I will be with you." That's courage. That's courage to face any trial. The practical effects. Number one, conviction to resist secret temptation. Number two, courage to face difficulties. And number three, confidence in our calling. Confidence in our calling in life. See, the Lord has a calling for you. He has a calling for you in his kingdom. The Lord doesn't leave anyone out. He has something for you to do. And you may be seeking what that may be, what that calling may be in your life. You may, you're wondering what that calling may be. And the Lord has given you certain desires maybe. And maybe you have an inkling of what that calling may be. But whenever the Lord leads you, wherever he leads you in that calling, as he leads you in that calling, you are going to experience in your life your own inabilities and your own failures. And you may even come to the point where you say, "I can't. I can't do this, Lord. Must be some miscalculation. You must have called the wrong person, Lord, because I cannot do this." But now this is your confidence. "Even there your hand shall lead me." Notice how the verse begins. Even there. "Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Little review here. God called Moses. And Moses said, "Lord, I'm just a man of slow speech. I can't do this." And the Lord responded, "Moses, you go. Who made man's mouth? I did. I will certainly be with you." To Joshua, he said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And you could go down the list of all those people you could find in scriptures who said, the Lord called them to do something. They said, "I can't. I can't do it." To Gideon. Remember Gideon? God comes to him and God says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Wait a minute. Who was Gideon? What was Gideon like when God called him this mighty man of valor? Was he out there with a sword fighting the Midianites? What was he doing? He was hiding in the wine press. He was a bowl of jelly. Hiding in the wine press, hoping that the Midianites would not find him. And that's when the angel comes to him and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." You know what that tells me? That tells me that God sees us, his servants, from the perspective not of what we are now, but of what he can do through us. Because he's with us. Because he is present with us. Listen to God's word to a young woman, an unknown virgin in Nazareth. And he's about to tell her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And what does the angel say? If you looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. You remember what the next words are? Should we turn there? The next words are this: the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. You see, even angels believed that the greatest blessing, the greatest qualification for doing ministry in God's service was this: the Lord is with you. That's all we need. That's the only qualification we need. That is the confidence for our calling. Not our own abilities, but God's presence. And finally, God's presence means comfort for our hearts. Comfort for our hearts. Perfect comfort. The Lord is ever with me. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Stay your mind on the Lord. Stay your mind on him. We remember those three Hebrew young people. Back in the book of Daniel, they were far away from their people, their family, everything they knew. They were taken to a land in Babylon, and they had just come under the wrath of King Nebuchadnezzar for their faith, for their confession of faith in God. Their refusal to bow down to anyone but God. And for their confession of faith that day, they were thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. But the fire didn't consume them. And the king has drawn as close as he can to the flames, and he looks down because he discerns that there are now four, and not three, people in that burning, fiery furnace. And he sees that this one who is in the midst of the burning fiery furnace with the other three is like the Son of God. He is with us, though we stand in the burning fiery furnace. He's with us. His name is Emmanuel. You know what that means? God with us. God is with us, and his presence gives us conviction against secret temptations. It gives us courage to face difficulties and trials. It gives us confidence in our calling, and it provides us with the comfort we need for our hearts, even in the most dire of circumstances. Let's remember that this week. As we go out as God's children, let's live as though God is ever present with us. May that be a comforting thing to us. May that be an encouraging and an emboldening thing for us as we go out to live for him in front of a lost and dying world. As we open our mouths and give testimony to him. And certainly may it be a sanctifying thing in our lives, keeping us from that sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the challenge it is to us. Thank you for your presence with us, which never ends in our lives. God, there's so much we could say about that. Lord, may you cleanse our hearts. May we live our lives, even this week and in the weeks to come, in the reality, the thought that you are ever present with us. May that guide our lives. May that lead us into doing those things which please you. Lord, help us to be the people of God, the children of God we need to be, even this week. Bless our week. Thank you for your word here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.